Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone. This is Phil Gigliotti here on The Word 1220. Welcome to The Gift of Grace. My friend Stephen Garchar is not in studio, but is here. He is out of town for a couple days. Are you there, Steve?
Yes, I am. Yeah. Phil, how are you doing tonight?
We got Steve on assignment someplace in Youngstown or somewhere. But I'm sure he's preaching the word and advancing the kingdom.
Amen, brother.
And here we are. It's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. And I hope you're all having an awesome day. And what a glorious day it is. And we're happy to be here with you this evening. And Stephen will be back for next week's show. I think he can get here from Youngstown in a week, but we'll see.
He could even, I think I could get to Cleveland in a week. I'm hoping I can.
He could even walk here in a week.
Probably.
Anyway, wow. Well, we have been through a whole series of shows. Our last one was the Palm Sunday show. We talked about the prophet Zechariah, and then we went through the Palm Sunday accounts, which are in all four Gospels. And
right.
Here we are now. It's Resurrection Day. And so we're gonna focus on that, and we're going to start by reading the account that Luke's Gospel has in Luke chapter 24, the first seven or eight verses, and then we'll talk a little bit about some things, and we'll take it from there and see where it goes. So this is Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day raised again.'" And they remembered his words. Wow. So that's pretty awesome. So that here is. We have the familiar story that I'm sure you all know of the group of women that go to the tomb. Now, since Stephen and I like to tie in the Jewish traditions and the Hebrew roots of all this, you have to remember that Jesus died on a Friday, and the bodies had to be gotten down from the cross and had to be buried before sundown because it was the Sabbath. It was the Shabbat.
Right.
And because it was Passover that year, it was a very special Sabbath, as one of the other Gospels says. So this is why they didn't really have time to do all the normal preparations they did for burial, because they didn't have a lot of time. So
right.
They buried Jesus in the tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had hewn out of the rock, and they put a stone over the opening, and they went away. Because, as you know, during the Sabbath, God's very strict law is that no work can be done.
Right.
And this is why they go back on Sunday morning, because now the Sabbath, of course, ends Saturday night at sundown, and they didn't want to go there in the dark, because that would have been
right.
Pretty hard to do anything without streetlights, flashlights, or anything else.
They didn't have night lighting back then?
They didn't. And none of the streets were lit, and the Romans made great roads, but they had no streetlights. So, So they went Sunday morning. They were going to prepare the body to kind of finish the burial rituals that they had in their culture. So when they went, they noticed a couple of interesting things. Number one, the stone was rolled away.
Right.
And number two, they looked in the tomb and the body was not there.
Yeah.
Now,
and they see these two men sitting there, and he's asking them, you know, why are you looking for him here?
Yeah.
He's not among the dead.
Right.
You have to wonder what was going through, what they were thinking of when that was when all that was going on. That they're coming there early in the morning, you know, they're planning to anoint the body with the spices and the oil.
Yeah.
And complete, as you said, complete the ceremonial rituals that they had in the Jewish custom. And then they get there and they had to see that the stone was rolled away, probably from a distance.
Yeah.
And I always wonder, you know, what were they thinking? What were they talking about when they're approaching the tomb?
Yeah.
And they see the stone rolled away. It's a huge stone.
Yeah.
You know, because they themselves were wondering, you know, who's going to roll away this stone? How are we going to, you know,
it was a big stone.
Be able to get in the tomb? Yeah.
Yeah. Interestingly, I heard somebody the other day on the radio saying that the stone was rolled away not so Jesus could get out, but so that the people could come in. I never thought of it that way before, but it struck me as kind of funny. Anyway.
Yeah, that is, yeah.
So this was quite an experience because, you know, you have to remember that these women were very faithful to his ministry. They mm-hmm. walked with him. They listened to him. They knew him very well. Some of them provided financial support for the ministry, but they always were around, and some of them had been delivered by him. You know, Mary Magdalene, for example, had seven demons cast out of her. And these women had been there 2 days before on Good Friday and had seen what had happened. It was mm-hmm. the men who ran away.
Yeah, they were at the foot of the cross.
Yeah, it was brave Peter and all those other guys that took off. And the women and John were there. And so these women had seen this whole horrible event. And if you've watched The Passion of the Christ, you know what a horrible event this was. That movie really captured it well. And it really showed the brutality and the suffering of it. But they had seen this happen. And then they had seen the body taken down from the cross.
Yeah.
And they had seen a dead body that was laid in that tomb. And they were witnesses to all this.
Exactly.
Yeah. So this, you know, this wasn't a group of women that came from the countryside and they said, oh, we heard that Jesus died. They actually saw this happening. They witnessed it all. And when they look in and don't see the body and they see these two angels, like you're saying, this would be quite amazing. And of course, this is another example of every time a human encounters an angel in the scripture, they fall down because they're afraid.
Right.
And the angels always say, relax, don't be afraid. But, you know, it's kind of interesting that he says, why do you seek the living among the dead?
Yeah.
And if you remember when Jesus was teaching and they asked him about the resurrection and, you know, the resurrection of the dead and so forth, and he told the Pharisees and Sadducees that God was the God of the living because he was God of all the people that were living then, and he was God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he wasn't just he wasn't the God of dead people. He was the God of living people.
Right.
And even though someone had physically died, they were still spiritually alive. So the angel says, hey, you know, there's nobody dead in here. He's living. And, you know, he said, remember what he told you when you were in Galilee. And then they remembered.
And, you know, like everything that happened up until as Jesus started, telling them about his passion and predicting what type of death he was going to endure, I always think back to those gospel passages, and it had to be just this time of real amazement, and probably, you know, they're really in fear at this point because he was crucified,
mm-hmm.
and they're hiding, they're locked, and you know, locked in the upper room. And you know, the women come out, as we were talking about, to anoint the body with spices, but then they find that he's not there, and the angel's telling them he's not here, he's among the living. And how this all unfolded and what was actually going through their minds, and how are they putting things together as they were remembering the words that Jesus spoke to them and what he was trying to tell them. Because as we've talked about many times on the show, they weren't understanding all this.
Right.
They did not have the idea of a resurrection and a suffering servant king was just not something that they were looking for.
Yeah.
And as this all unfolded, here the women, they received this news first that he's risen. And I just can't, I think about it and I'm at a loss for words every time I think about it to imagine what would they have thought when you're going to this tomb and the person you're going to anoint is not there.
Yes.
And you placed all your hope in him.
Exactly.
And it certainly seemed as certain defeat.
Right.
But yet, by the power of God, he's raised up, and it's the victory
right.
for our salvation.
Excellent point. Exactly. And
yeah.
These were, as you just said, these people said, well, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, and
yeah.
this is going to be awesome now, and we're going to be with him when he reestablishes his kingdom, and we're going to be with him because he's the son of David, he's going to be a king like David, we're going to get rid of these Romans, and this is going to be great. And
yeah.
then all of a sudden, in a little while, they're taking a dead body down from a cross and putting him in a tomb.
Yeah.
This is not exactly what they thought was going to happen, but the angel says, hey, remember what he told you? remember? And then they remembered that he had said in Galilee, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He's going to be put to death, and he's going to rise on the third day.
Yeah.
And so they're standing there going, and then it says, verse 8 was, and then they remembered his words.
Mm-hmm.
So then, you can just see them going, yeah, now I remember he said that. And wow, he's not in here anymore.
Yeah.
And that must have been, they must have gone from this kind of deep sadness of going to anoint the body to, wow, he's not here anymore. He's with the living.
Yeah.
Pretty exciting.
Yeah. And yet they hadn't seen him yet.
Right.
He hadn't appeared to them
exactly.
yet.
Exactly.
So they still, I don't think they still probably fully understood.
Yes.
Obviously what was about to happen.
Yes. And he had said it would be the third day. And, we've been through this because there's a common thing this time of year where people say, well, wait a minute. If he died on Friday afternoon and he rose on Sunday morning, how is that 3 days? That's only 2 days. But part of in Jewish time calculations, we know that the day starts at sundown, but part of a day is considered a day.
Mm-hmm.
So Friday was Friday, of course. Saturday, he was in the tomb.
Right.
And we don't know what time the resurrection took place, but, as long as it was after sundown on Saturday, then that would be Sunday. so
right.
they
and
would.
And Jesus said, I will, he'll be raised on the third day.
Right.
It didn't say, I'll be raised. In three days afterwards.
That's right.
Said, I'll be raised on the third day.
That's right.
And as you're looking at the Jewish time, even the how we would figure Jewish time from sundown.
Right.
Friday is one day,
that's
even
right.
though it's part of a day. Saturday is the second day, and on the third day, the first day of the week.
That's right.
He's risen.
That's right. And it was Sunday. So whether it was midnight or whether it was 3 a.m. or whether it was 6 a.m. or whether it was Saturday at 11 p.m., it still all counts as Sunday in Jewish
right.
time. So it was, in fact, the third day, and he had told his disciples about this. The other interesting thing about that year that this happened was that he died at Passover, which then starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So as the Feast of Unleavened Bread got started, he was lying in the tomb. That
mm-hmm.
Sunday, which we call Easter, which was the day of the resurrection, was the Hebrew holiday of first fruits.
Yes.
This was one of the seven great feast days of the Lord. So here we have Jesus as the first fruit. In fact, he has victory over death, victory over the grave, as we like to sing about in churches. And
yes.
he's the first fruit of the resurrection. In other words,
yes.
he's the first one to rise from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
We're all going to do it too if we follow him. We're going to do it too. But he was the first fruits. And
exactly.
This is pretty cool because now, you know, in this new covenant of grace, which has already been established now by this time, it's actually, you know, 4 days old.
Yeah.
You know, this Feast of First Fruits really fulfills the prophecies and the types and the shadows that were given to the people of Israel as the feast days of the Lord. Here is the Feast of First Fruits and the Messiah's rising from the dead.
Yeah.
Pretty cool.
You know, and, you know, Phil, I think if we reflect back on the Exodus from Egypt and the first Passover that took place, and God instructed Moses and Aaron how to eat this meal and to be, you know, with their loins girt, and they were in flight, and they placed the blood on the doorpost and the lentil of the house so that they were covered in the blood of the lamb.
Yeah.
And now Jesus ratifies the new covenant in his own blood. You know, the veil of the temple was torn in two.
Yeah.
It's a perfect offering to the Father, because every time there was an offering that was acceptable to God in the temple, the veil was drawn back.
Mm-hmm.
But when Jesus died on the cross, the temple was torn in two, the veil was ripped open, and the Holy of Holies was exposed.
Yeah.
And he ratifies this new covenant in his own blood, in his own body.
That's right.
And there's such a connection with Passover in Exodus to the Passover that he was celebrating with his disciples, because they would do it every year,
right?
Eating the Passover meal. But he's the lamb, the unblemished lamb, the spotless lamb, that's the atonement for our sin. And now they're going to start to realize and remember all the words that he spoke to them.
Mm-hmm.
And this plan of God is going to start to just unfold before their eyes.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, and this is the ultimate sign that all the things he said were true.
Yeah.
That all the things he predicted were true. That all the things that he had explained to his disciples were now true. This was the ultimate sign, because he had been raised from the dead in a glorified body.
Exactly.
Whew, that's worth blowing a shofar about. Wow, we're coming up on our first break. We'll be right back in a couple of minutes on the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220.
That you exalted in our praise. Let it be known today that you are God. You are God. You are the Holy One. High the exalted one. We've come to worship at your holy hill. Here we come, Lord. You are the Holy One. High the exalted one. And we surrender to your sovereign will. Oh, Lord God of Abraham. For the Lord, He is God. For the Lord, He is God, and He shall reign forevermore, evermore. For the Lord, He is God. For the Lord, He is God, and He shall reign forevermore.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220 here on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. Steve, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right. Steve's joining us tonight via satellite from someplace out in the mission field. Are you in Afghanistan?
close, but not quite.
Anyway, we just had read through Luke chapter 24 before the break, and you know, we left off by saying that the resurrection is the ultimate sign that all these things were true, and that's just really pretty cool. And you know, Jesus had talked to him about signs. You know, Jesus said, you know, the Jews are always looking for signs. You know, and then later Paul writes, the Jews want signs. The Greek wants wisdom. Greeks want wisdom. And so, you know, in John, I think it's chapter two. Yeah, it is chapter two. It says that the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us?
Yeah.
That you do these things? What sign? So Jesus said to him, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?
Yeah, they thought he was crazy.
Yeah, but he was speaking of the temple of his body.
Yeah.
And then it says, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said.
Yeah.
So that was pretty cool. And last week we talked about the sign of Jonah.
I was just going to say that.
Yeah, you know? Yeah. And these things are all connected. This is the awesome thing about the scripture. Whether you're in Genesis or Revelation, all these things are connected. And it's really pretty neat. So, you know, they not only did they remember that when he was in Galilee, you know, he said he was going to be handed over to sinful men and be crucified and then rise on the third day. They also remembered that he told these Pharisees, well, you know, here's the sign. I'm going to destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. They thought that was hysterical. Yeah. And then he also said, the sign of Jonah is going to be given to this generation. It's the only sign you're going to get. So all these things are so awesomely put together that all have to do with 3 days and the third day.
Yeah.
And, you know, he was talking, of course, about the temple of his body.
Exactly.
And this was the ultimate sign of what his authority was and that he was Messiah.
Yeah. And, you know, I think one thing that we sometimes may forget as believers is that, you know, we believe that God created us. We believe that he formed us.
Mm-hmm.
But do we really reflect on the fact that we're created in the image and likeness of God and that we are temples of his Holy Spirit? We are temples of the Lord because his as we know that in 50 days, the Feast of Pentecost is going to happen and the Spirit of God dwells within us. And so when Jesus is, you know, Jesus is talking about the temple of his body, that's the image that we should have, that we're, you know, we're created in the image and likeness of God, and our body is a temple unto the Lord because he created it. It's his.
Yeah.
You know, and when we worship God and we praise God and we do his will, we're glorifying God and we're exalting God in that manner.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
And that, and also since he was the first fruits of this, and like I mentioned earlier, we're going to do later what he already did. It's interesting that, you know, St. Paul likes to write in several letters that if we die with him, we're going to rise with him.
Mm-hmm.
If we die Romans with him 6. And rise with him, we're going to rule with him.
Yeah.
And as we talked, I don't know how many shows ago now it was, when we were going through Romans, that Paul wrote that the Spirit tells us that we're adopted sons. We have a spirit of adoption. We don't have a spirit of fear anymore. We don't have a fear of death anymore because death has been conquered.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have a fear of evil anymore because evil has been conquered.
Yeah.
And he says that because we are adopted, we're going to share in the glory. Now, you know, there wasn't much glory that anybody could see on Good Friday just 2 days ago.
Right.
That didn't look like anything glorious. That looked pretty bad.
Yeah.
There wasn't any glory that anybody could see the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was pretty bad. It was somber and oppressive, and it was a place of, you know, darkness and shadows and fear. But now, his body's been raised from the dead physically. This is his physical body. We've talked many times about how Jesus' body is a real human body and is not an illusion. It wasn't just made so that it would look like he had a body. This was a real human body. And
right.
Now that body, which was born in Bethlehem from the Virgin Mary, grew up as a child, lived as an adult, did the ministry in Galilee and in Jerusalem, then was brutally beaten, crucified, and died. This was a human body that had died, and a human body that was placed in the tomb. So the same body that was born, grew up, preached, died, put in the tomb, is now the same body that came out of the tomb in this amazing show of this amazing force and power as the ultimate sign that he is who he said he is.
Yeah, and you know, as you're talking about that, what I'm thinking about is that, you know, aside from the fact that Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, he developed in the womb of Mary just the same as any other baby would.
Yes.
There was it took 9 months for him to develop in her womb, and she nursed him, she cared for him.
Yeah.
And he was brought up like any other human being.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And that's very important. You know, we always talk about genealogy a lot on this show because it's so important as the Old Testament unfolds and as Matthew picks that up right at the very beginning of the New Testament, immediately picks up the genealogy. Before he says anything, he says, okay, now here's the genealogy of Jesus. Let me tell you first thing before we do anything else. Because this is not only very, very important to the Israelites, but it's also going to ultimately become important even to us Gentiles that have now been brought into the kingdom, because Messiah has to have this genealogy.
Of the house of David.
Right. And Jesus of Nazareth did in fact have this genealogy. and, right. a physical body that came from that, which is now raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pretty exciting.
It is. And you know, Phil, like, as you're talking, I'm thinking about how, you know, what the scriptures were fulfilled, that the Messiah wouldn't be from the tribe of Levi.
Mm-hmm.
He'd be of the house of David. He'd be from Nazareth. And all this points to Yeshua, to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's, you know, it's interesting how God's plan of salvation unfolds. And I always hear people say, well, you know, if I was God, I would have done that.
That's
but
right.
We got to remember that, you know, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and our ways are not God's ways, because God's thoughts and ways are above ours.
Yeah, that's from Isaiah, too. But anyway, whoa. I think Steve just left the satellite. And then in 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul writes that since by man came death, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23. So sin and death come into the world because of Adam and Eve. Adam becomes the father of the human race and also the father of the sin nature that's perpetuated through the human race right down to a baby who's being born right this minute. And then he says, by man with a capital M, because this was the promise that God made in Genesis 3:15, that he was going to bring a redeemer. He was going to provide a solution to the sin problem, and he was going to crush the serpent's head, and all the serpent was going to be able to do was nip at his heel a little bit. So by man, capital M, meaning the Son of Man, comes the resurrection of the dead.
Yeah.
So in other words, Adam produces death, Jesus produces life as the second Adam. I think we talked about that a little bit a few radio shows ago, because that's
exactly.
From the book. That's also, Paul also teaches that in the book of Romans. The second Adam, because he's obedient, does the will of the Father and therefore restores mankind.
Yeah.
Because the first Adam, as Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians, for an Adam, all die. So, but if we were just
exactly.
left to our Adam stuff, we'd all die.
We'd still all be dead in our sin.
That's
yeah.
right. And then when we died, we'd be in an even worse mess. So, but
exactly.
now we're made alive. And then he says, you know, all in the proper order. Christ first. Remember, it was the feast of first fruits. And then the rest of us who are his, that is coming.
Exactly.
And a couple verses later, he says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, death is the greatest enemy of mankind. None of us want to die.
Yeah, no.
And we all want to go to heaven, but none of us want to die. But even we don't like to be transported there, you know, kind of like Elijah. But it's a fear that everyone has. And anyone can say, oh, I'm not afraid to die, but everyone is afraid to die. Because that's how we're,
yes.
that's how we're made. But now the fear of that death is taken away because he has conquered death.
Yes.
And Paul just does a great description of that in that passage
yes.
from 1 Corinthians. So it's everything goes back to, you know, as we talk about the plan of salvation unfolding through the scriptures. In the writer of the Hebrews, you know, also highlights that by saying Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for a while. He suffered mm-hmm. this horrible death, and then he's crowned with glory and honor.
Yeah.
So this was the ultimate sign. This was what Messiah was going to do. This was what the Torah, the prophets, the whole Tanakh pointed to. And this is the thing that the people missed.
Yes.
Because they were looking for a different kind of Messiah.
Yeah.
And the religious leader says, well, we don't believe in him. Why do you guys believe in him? Listen to what we're doing, not what you're doing.
Yeah, they were looking for a ruler.
Yes. That's right. And
yeah,
the resurrection is the ultimate, ultimate sign.
Exactly.
And interestingly, I just thought of, I just thought about when I mentioned about the religious leaders, the high priest Caiaphas, who we read about, you know, this, the last few days in the Gospels, you know, he was high priest that year.
Yeah.
And at this time, you know, the high priests were all descended from, Aaron. But when the Romans came, they kind of changed that around, and the Romans had to approve who was high priest. So Caiaphas was, you know, I don't know if he was descended from Aaron or not, but whether he was
right
or not, I was just thinking that I think it's in John where Caiaphas says, well, you know, it's better that one man should die for the people
right
than that the whole nation should perish.
Right.
Now, isn't that interesting? That really turns out to be a prophecy of what was going to happen.
Yeah.
Because he was seemingly engineering the execution of Jesus. He wanted him out of the way.
Yeah.
They didn't want to deal with this guy anymore. So they engineered his death. But through that death, this one man died so that the nation didn't have to die.
Exactly.
So it turned out, Caiaphas turned out to be prophetic in a certain
yeah
way.
He was really working with God to
yeah
fulfill God's prophecy.
Yeah, even though he was, you know, pretty much of a creep, he was actually kind of being prophetic at this particular time. And now you have a king who's also risen from the dead now. So you have not only the Messiah, earthly Messiah, who is going to be King of Israel and Savior. And now you have the eternal King. The throne of David then becomes the eternal throne of David.
Yeah.
Where the eternal reign of Jesus is, that's never going to end. And, you know, we can go into all the stuff from Handel's Messiah about how the government's on his shoulder and it's never going to end and it's going to be king forever. And
right,
the writer to Hebrews says, you know, after this, he becomes the eternal high priest. He's never not going to be high priest. He's not going to step down after a while. There's going to be another high priest. All these things come because of this sacrifice that he did and this resurrection, which just occurred.
Right.
So that's
yeah, you know,
pretty exciting.
Like it says, you know, death came through one man. Like you were saying, death came through one man, Adam, and life came through the obedience of Christ.
Yeah.
The plan of the Father.
Yes. Oof. That's
it's
pretty
awesome.
Cool. Yeah. And just to, you know, as we're talking about as an ultimate sign, Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians that if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then we're still in our sins.
Right.
It's, you know, and then he says, we're the most pitiable of all men.
Right.
Because here we are saying, oh boy, here's our Messiah. He died, but, yeah, you know, too bad he died and he's in the tomb over there. And oh great, he's our Messiah. We put our hopes in a dead Messiah. We would still be in our sins. Oof.
Yep.
I hear Marty Goetz.
He here?
He's here in the studio, but you're not.
This
is the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. Remember, giftofgraceministries.org and also on Facebook. We'll be right back.
My soul, wait thou only upon God, for from him is my expectation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be moved.
my defense. I shall not be moved. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. My Messiah only, he only is my rock and the horn of my salvation. Yes, my Yeshua only, he only is my rock and the horn of my salvation. My defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai, Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto, Leolam, Leolam. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be moved, Lord. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to the last segment of The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Phil Giuliani and Stephen Garchar. You still there,
Phil.
Steve? Oh, he's good. He's still there. I don't like doing
I'm
this
hanging
remote.
In there with you.
I don't like these remote shows.
I know. I'm missing the conversation that we always have face-to-face.
Yeah. So Resurrection Day, wow. So what did we say in the last 10 minutes? Whew. I think an interesting thing that just kind of came in my mind, which is from the book of Colossians. I think it's the second chapter, but when you see the movie The Passion of the Christ, this weird-looking character who is Satan, at the end of the movie, he's kind of like going, ah... Because he's like in his own anguish there, because in Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes that Jesus made a public spectacle of Satan. Mm-hmm. Satan thought he was getting the upper hand because he was having the Son of Man crucified.
Yeah.
But then he realized what happened, you know, as intelligent as he is, he didn't realize as it was going on what exactly was happening. And then Paul also writes that if Satan would have known what was happening, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory, because now it's going to be the end of his reign as well. So he made a public spectacle of Satan.
Right.
And the resurrection confirms all that.
Yeah. And that's the awesome that's the awesome part of the resurrection of the Lord, is that we share in the power of his resurrection. It's not our power.
Right.
We share in the power of the, in the name of Jesus, because there's great power in the name of Jesus, because of his suffering, death, and his resurrection, and that he's won that victory over sin and death through the obedience that he had to the Father's plan.
Yeah.
Yeah, so there's just great power in the name of Jesus over the principles of darkness.
Yeah. We're going to be raised with him. That's pretty awesome.
It is.
So what an exciting day, you know, and then when, I think it's neat too when the women go back and, because, you know, of course the men are hiding. The women are out there.
Still in hiding.
The women are out there at the tomb and the men are hiding.
Yeah, we haven't gotten to them coming back and telling the men yet.
No.
You have to do that next week.
Whoa, so they went back and told the men. Then I think it's neat that Peter and John go running to the tomb.
Yeah, they take off running as fast as they can to the tomb where the women were just at.
Yeah.
They went back and they reported everything that they saw, everything that the angel said to them.
Yeah.
Or the guy, you know, the two men that they saw in the tomb. And they go running back to the tomb.
Yeah.
And they see things just as the women had told them.
Yeah. And they even add, you know, the writers even add kind of a nice human touch, you know, that says John got there first because, you know, he was younger and he could run faster. You know, most people think John was, you know, 16 or 17 years old and Peter was considerably older. So John just went tearing over there, and he got there first, so he waited for Peter. And then, of course, when they looked inside the tomb, and then, you know, Peter went in, they saw the burial cloths, which was another interesting thing, because, you know, the part of that covered the head was off by itself, and the other part was folded neatly, and there was no body. The cloths were folded neatly, and then they understood what happened.
Yeah. Yeah, they saw the burial cloths there, and
and
no body.
That's right. And in those days, you know, when somebody was done with their dinner, they folded their napkin and put it down, and when somebody was done working, they folded their cloth and set it down, and when they saw that folded cloth, they knew exactly what had happened, because now the work of redemption was over. Because not only had the ultimate sacrifice happened, as the writer to the Hebrews says, once for all, it'll never be repeated, but now the resurrection has happened, and the whole plan of redemption has been fulfilled in this three-day period of time.
Right.
So it says, you know, the scripture says that when they saw the cloths folded, they understood what that meant.
Yeah.
And that's why it's so neat to really understand the culture and the traditions of the time. It's like to us, it says, okay, so the cloth was folded, so what? You know, why did Jesus take time to fold the cloth when he was going to go do some other stuff? But it's, you know, it was very important because Peter and John saw it and said, ooh, now we get it. It's finished. Tetelestai, which was the Greek word, paid in full. It's finished. All the accounts are settled, so to speak.
And you know, what's interesting is you're saying that these little things that are in the culture that mean so much to the people at that time can mean very little to us at this time.
Yeah, exactly.
And we can miss those subtleties that really speak to and magnify this whole situation that took place and how it affected the disciples, because they understood it, you know, they understood it because it was at their time in their culture, and they understood what that folded napkin meant, that folded cloth meant.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Whoa, that's pretty cool.
It's awesome.
Yeah, that's why it's really good to learn the culture. And it's really good to study the Torah and to study the prophets, because you really get a fuller picture of what's going on.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And it's the other thing I liked about the movie, The Passion of the Christ, was that it was very realistic in terms of how people were dressed and how people looked. And, you know, all the men had their heads covered. And, you know, it really showed what the society was like, because we tend to see it in kind of a Western European thing if you watch those movies.
Right.
And none of those Jewish men would have been walking around with their heads uncovered.
Right.
Yeah, and
right.
That would have been unheard of.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that the Passover was one of the three pilgrimage feasts, all the men of the whole area would have been in Jerusalem that day.
Yes.
So this work of sacrifice that's done as the Lord dies on the cross right outside of the city, at that time it was outside of the city, is witnessed by a much larger number of people than normally would have been in the city.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a public display to even more people than normally would be there.
Right.
And I think that's right. Kind of a powerful statement too.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just a couple of people that saw this happen.
Right.
It's not just the Romans that saw this happen. They didn't take him someplace in the back and kill him and nobody knew what happened. It was a very public thing. And
right.
as Jesus had said to his disciples, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he's going to draw men to himself.
Right. And you have to look upon him.
Yeah,
just
and you have
like
to look
they looked upon
the
serpent in the desert.
That's right. And there were many people that day, and we don't know what happens to those people, but we know some of them came to faith in him. Wow. Mm-hmm. Show's already over. Woo. Well, happy Resurrection Day. I hope you all have had an awesome Easter Sunday. We'll be back next Sunday. And Steve will be here live.
I'll be back in the studio. Phil, it's great to be with you tonight, and have an awesome Resurrection Day in the Lord, everyone. And may the Lord just bless you abundantly with the gift of salvation.
Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.